Yes, well, are you ready for a Bible school? Maybe I'll just move this out of the way, if it's all right. Are you ready? Not getting much reply here this morning. Maybe tomorrow morning. Yes. Well, I like to give a little bit of an introduction when I come in front of a crowd like this. I think this is, I've been to Shining Light and to Faith. I've not been to Bethlehem, or what do they call the church there in Michigan? I think there's four churches here represented. So a lot of you probably don't know who I am. Clinton Wolf, you saw that on the program. I'm married to my wife, Corrine. She's sitting in the back and have a daughter here somewhere hiding. There she is right there. And live in Wisconsin. Elder there, Gospel Light Christian Fellowship. We build windows. We're becoming empty nesters, not quite yet, but it seems like our children are growing up, and even though they're not even left home, they're finding their way. 56 years old, and four of our own children, and two more that we call children. So, that's who I am. That doesn't really matter a lot. This morning, I would like to have your Bibles open to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. The title of my message is, have you received the love of the truth? Have you received the love of the truth? I am concerned that we live in probably the most deceptive times ever. It's possible that they were more deceptive before the flood. I don't know. And I know that every age thinks they live in the most deceptive times, but I do believe that we live in an age that is designed to deceive. In the Martyr's Mirror, the most quoted verse in the Bible, I believe it's in 2 Timothy, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I believe that we have often taught our children, or we've taught our people, to be wary or be prepared, be strengthened for persecution. But another way of reading that scripture is to say that all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be tried. And I believe that in our time, the trial that we face in this post-truth era is to be deceived. To be deceived. So I would like to go there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and just realize that we can be deceived. There is a warning there in that passage. If you read 2 Thessalonians, you'll see, especially this chapter, you're going to see warning. You're going to see words like strong delusion. You're going to see believing a lie. You're going to see a falling away. You're going to see that the Holy Spirit is restrained or taken out of the way. You're going to see words like damnation in that passage. And so some people will say, well, how can that be? It says there in Matthew 24, it says, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Some would say, well, how can that be? If we're born again, we're saved, we're sanctified, we're in Christ, how could that possibly be that we would be deceived? I would have a question for you then, if that's your question. Why all the warnings in the Bible? Why all the warnings? If it's not possible for us to be deceived, and I will have you want to point out here in 2 Thessalonians that it is a letter to not to the world. The world's not going to read this chapter. It is you who are going to read this chapter in 2 Thessalonians. Now, I would like to just start out and just go through this passage just a little bit. a little bit of an expository. My style of preaching, when I can, I do some just topicals, but I like to use the Bible to find my topic. I'm a little bit of a topical preacher, but I like to use the Bible. I've been preaching through, I'm actually done now, preaching through 2 Thessalonians, and this passage really got my attention. So we'll just start out there in the first verse. Now we beseech you, brethren, not the world, but brethren, sisters, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. So you see that there's a troubled of mind. There is a deception that Apostle Paul is worried the Thessalonians are going to have. And he reminds them, you'll see a little later, he reminds them that he already taught them. He had already been there. And we don't know. It seems like he's kind of covering some bases. Maybe he left them with an impression, and now he's trying to correct that. Or maybe somebody came along behind and deceived them. We don't know exactly. But we know that they thought that it's possible that if my grandfather dies, there's not going to be a heaven for him. You know, Jesus is only going to come for those who are still breathing. He wants to correct that problem here. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come. Third verse, thou shalt not come except there come a falling away first. Whoa. That's scary. Falling away. It means they were where they were. They were in the right place and now they're not anymore. There is a falling away first, and then there is a man of sin. Man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The Revelation chapter 13, Daniel chapter 17, Daniel chapter 7, and Ezekiel 28 all speak of this Antichrist. I don't think anybody really thinks that this passage refers to anybody else, but there is coming a day. And that's one of the things I would like you to if there's anything I hope you get, is that there is coming a day. There is coming a day when delusion, when there is a possibility. I am concerned that you are prepared for that day, that you are prepared and ready, fortified for that day when the man of sin is revealed, that spirit of deception comes into the world. I think that's probably, if I have a burden at all, it's that we live in a day when I think we're going to see it here a little bit, that mystery of lawlessness, that mystery of iniquity is already working, and I think already dulling our senses. The devil is using technology, I believe, the biggest tool he's using right now, but dulling, just completely taking away our watchfulness. And there is coming a day. There will be a falling away first. And this man of sin, he opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, how can we're not going to be deceived by that, are we? No way. Nah, come on. We're not going to be deceived by that. We think not. And Paul reminds them, he uses the word tradition twice here in this book, but he reminds them of this. He, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know. There is coming a day. I want you to get that point. There is coming a day. And know ye not that what withholdeth, that he, let's see, remember not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Sixth verse, and now ye know that, know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something withholding. I believe we live in that day. We live in the day when something is restraining. Something is pushing back. Something is keeping us from being, that strong delusion has not yet come. My concern is that I think it is coming. And it is maybe already arriving. Are you ready? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. You know, as I view history, it seems like there has been times when locally, certain times, certain geographies, it seems like the Holy Spirit just pulled back and let iniquity, he let deception work. You know, back in Constantine's day, you know, the church had been persecuted. The church had been decimated. Whole parts of the Roman Empire, the Christianity completely died out. It would prosper, and persecution got so intense that it would die out completely. And finally, there come a time, Constantine saw that cross in a vision. I think it was a false cross, quite obviously. We'll talk about that in a few days here, maybe tomorrow. And he said to the church, he said, hey, I'm going to pull back the persecution. We're not going to be persecuting you anymore. I just got one request. I'd like to be in charge. I'm the emperor of Rome. Maybe I can just be the emperor of the church too. And that began a deception. And that began a time when the way of the devil and eventually the church was going to war right along with the government. There became a strong delusion. It was a very strong delusion. We know that, we'll talk about it just a little bit more later on, but a lot of you have read about it. You know the story. There during the Second World War and the time leading up to the Second World War, Adolf Hitler said, I'm going to make Germany great again, literally. I know you're hearing that phrase in this country right now, but that was Hitler's motto also. And what is very intriguing is the conservative Lutheran people of Germany bought in. Hitler stood for a lot of the right things. He really did. He was against divorce. He was against sodomites. He was against a lot of the liberal values that he saw in the world, and he was against them. And he was going to make Germany great again. And we see that they bought in. The Christians of that day bought in. Some of you know the story of Rwanda. Terrible, terrible time there in Rwanda. When the Hutus killed off the Tutsis by something like, we don't know. I've read figures from 800,000 to 1 million people were killed with machetes. And the sad part of that was that 90% of the people doing the killing and 90% of the people being killed were professing Christians. You know, I can understand why heathens kill each other. What I don't understand is why people who name the name of Christ kill one another. Strong delusion. I'm talking about local. I believe here in 2 Thessalonians, there's going to come a worldwide delusion. I believe the world, there's going to be a pulling back of the Holy Spirit's restraining power. But I think if we can see when it has happened in the past, when we can see when it has happened locally, they will get a little sense of what could happen to us. Back in the pre-1860s, the United States, the Americas had slavery. A lot of people were enslaved, mostly black people, almost entirely black people. And they were sold out from under, the children would be sold out from their mothers, and marriages were discouraged. And what is very sad to me is that the people doing the deceiving were professing Christians. They would go to the book of Genesis and explain why that it was justified, why it was right and good for white people to enslave black people. Strong delusion. Strong delusion. And I believe it seems like today in America, the people who profess the name of Christ are particularly susceptible to racism. And I don't know why that is. I've been puzzled by that for a long time. You know, we expect pigs to be pigs, right? They're just going to wallow in the mire. But why do Christians so easily buy in to this deception? Localized delusion, localized. We're just masses of people who name the name of Christ. Somehow just get deceived, and they just buy in to the devil's lies, but there's coming a day. And that's my concern. There is coming a day when, in the seventh verse, it says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We've seen it. I believe we're seeing it today as there's conspiracy theories and people who just don't seem like people even know how to find out what truth is anymore. And we've also seen that the devil works in local countries and local times. But what about when the Holy Spirit is pulled back from us? Are we ready? Seventh verse. Only he who now restraineth, letteth, will let until it be taken out of the way. That word let there, I don't believe there's a translation anywhere that I could find other than all other translations I know use the word restrain. That's what that means. The devil is let go. He is the Holy Spirit seems to be taken out of the way. And the eighth verse, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Consume with the spirit of his mouth. That is the word of God. You know, the Jesus is coming again someday. He's going to have a sharp sword in his mouth. That is the word of God. And it destroys, it consumes. And it's the brightness of his coming. When light comes, what happens to darkness? Just gone. It's gone like that, right? It's just gone. You know, it's not going to be a big, long battle. It's not, we're going to write books of chapter after chapter of this great battle, because it will just be instant when Jesus comes again. This deception and the deceiver will be destroyed. But I want you to think about consumes with the spirit. The Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And we're going to dwell on it just a little bit more. But what is the spirit of his mouth? It is the word of God. It is God's word. And if there's anything that's going to keep us from being deceived, it is you, my dear brothers, as the future leaders of the church, as the future leaders of a home with a young lady and children. It is going to be your job to know the word of God. It is the only way, you know, that consuming is just wearing out God's. You know, every time the devil runs up against, with his lies against the truth, it just wears out lies. But I can tell you, if the word of God is not in your life, it'll go the other way around. It'll chip away at the truth. The spirit of his mouth. Do you have the spirit of God's heart in your mind so that you can speak it with your mouth? And he's going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's going to be gone. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. I can tell you, when the devil comes, in the Antichrist, in the spirit of the Antichrist, there will be wonders. There'll be lying wonders. And there will be those who have not received the love of the truth, and they will be deceived. I wonder when that day comes, will the people sitting in this room be ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the day that comes when there will be miracles? There will be signs. There will be wonders. You know, we're already there in some ways. You know, it's very intriguing, very intriguing. And I don't know what to make of this, but almost everyone in the AI building world, whether it's Zuckerberg or Musk or whoever you want to name, the head of Anthropic and those people, I've read them. Each of them have in one way or another have described AI as a replacement for God. They'll have the answers. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for a day when the Bible is going to be hard to read and AI will be easy? AI will have the answers for you instead of the Word of God. Are you ready for that day? It's going to be lying wonders. With deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because. Because why? Why would they be perishing? Because they have not received the love of the truth. Have you, the title, have you received the love of the truth? Or do you love truth more than your truck? Do you love truth more than that music that you listen to? Do you love truth more than your toys and your games and your distractions and your phones? Do you love truth more than sleeping, business, money? What do you love more? Have you received the love of the truth? Because there is a deceivableness that comes upon them. They receive not the love of the truth. For this God cause shall God send them strong delusion. Wait a minute. They're already deceived. They already haven't received the love of the truth. Why would God send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned? 12th verse, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why would God already deceive people? Why would he send a strong delusion? Have you ever thought about that? I believe that it's because there's half-truths. You know, if God is going to destroy people, if he's going to damn them, it's a strong word, isn't it? Well, what about people who love their wife? Love their children, love their country. They're good neighbors. They're halfway decent people. You know, they've got God and country. They've got God and New Age philosophy. They've got God and the spirit of this age. You know, they go to church, but after church they sit down and listen to Oprah Winfrey's ideas, and whoever the latest talk show people are. They got the Bible out, and every once in a while they even read it. Oh, they're mostly the world's entertainment. So how does God get them to the point that he can be justified? If God is going to destroy them, he's going to destroy people who love not the truth, they have not received Jesus Christ, then he has to send them so the choice is made. Half-truths and half-lies. Half-committed, not fully committed. Half-there, maybe there, kind of there. They're not bad people. How many of you have neighbors? They're just good people. They don't go to church. They don't know God. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray, but they're good people. Do you want God just to send them to hell? That'd be a sad thing. God is going to send them a strong delusion so that it will be revealed who they really are. If they have not received the love of the truth, they will be damned who believe not the truth. And they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. There in Revelation, I believe it's the Laodicean church, he says, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you would, I would that you would make a choice. I am going to send strong delusion, he says here, so that you will have to make a choice. And that you will have to decide whether you're going to believe a lie. I have some definitions of truth. You know, in the modern day, if you read anything about sociology today, there's a great concern in the political class, the social studies, and universities today. They're concerned about this that they'll use the phrase, both sides, liberal or conservative, they'll say this: we live in a post-truth era. Post-truth era. You know, back in pre-1500s, let's call it, there was the pre-modern age. Everyone believed with all their heart that truth comes from God. They might have even believed it come from the wrong God, but they believed that truth came from God. Along came the modern age. And that was in the Renaissance and the Reformation and all that. And there was the idea that man can reason it. Humanism. We can find out what truth is with our reason. We live in the postmodern age. And that basically, we don't know what truth is or if it even exists. That's the world we're living in today. That is not just a preacher talk. There's people that are concerned about that. What happens in a day when we don't know if there's such a thing as truth? Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? So is our neighbor asking that too. I am concerned, and I know during COVID it really showed up in my mind. If you live in a world where you can't even know what the facts are. You know, I believe there's people sitting in this room right now who I could gather around, and if we know what the facts are, the Holy Spirit works in us clearly enough that we can then, with God's Spirit working in us, we can, with wisdom that God has given us, make decisions based on those facts. But what if we live in a world where we can't decide what the facts are? What if we don't even know how to find out what the facts are? We live in a post-truth era. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth enough to go digging? Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth? Do you love the truth enough to dig for it and find out? You are entitled, one man said, to your personal opinions, but you're not entitled to your personal facts. My grandfather used to say it a lot. He would say, a lie travels around the world while truth's still putting on its boots. And that is so true today. That is the world we live in today. So I have some definitions. Truth. I have 11 of them. I'm going to go through them quickly. The first one is pretty obvious. It's a body of true statements and propositions. Now I want you to know why I'm going to give you 11 definitions, because truth in the Bible is a big word. You know, if I go to court and say I'll tell the truth, I'm speaking about the facts of a certain case. We use the word truth kind of lightly in a way. But in the Bible, it is a body of something bigger. It's something much bigger than just telling the truth. It's a body of true statements and propositions. So sort of obvious. Being in accord with fact or reality. So if I come to this board and I point to it and I say, hey, this is a white board. It's got some pink mixed on top of it. It's a white board. It accords with facts and reality, right? Anybody disagreeing with that? It's a white board? That's truth. Really obvious. But even that is under attack today. The third definition is fidelity to an original or to a standard. Fidelity to original or to a standard. It lines up with, you know, I gave you a pattern and you made one that looked just like it. That's truth. You know, in all the way up to Christian times and even today, people read Plato. Plato was a philosopher, a Greek philosopher back in way before Christ even. He wrote and he said that if you see beauty, and I don't have anything to point to in this building that's just beautiful, but you know, say that clock, you look back there, and that is a beautiful clock. That is just, you look back, and everybody just agrees, that's a beautiful clock. Well, Plato would say that the reason why you think it's beautiful is because it aligns with a standard from heaven, or aligns with a standard created by God. The gods, and somewhere in eternity, somewhere, there is a clock that looks like that, and that's the reason why you think it's beautiful. And there's a little bit of a truth to that, actually. He wasn't all wrong. Take that away from Plato and just realize that there is a standard that God has created, and it is beautiful. An example of the opposite of that. How many of you ever met somebody who called themselves a goth, or somebody in a bus station somewhere or something? You know what a goth is? They a lot of times they're all painted all white and black and white, and chains around their neck and studs, and they're pierced all over the place. And it's really, really, and really it's a celebration of death. The celebration of kind of trying to look dead. And they'll have skulls, and their earrings and whatnot will be skulls. They are ascribing the standard of beauty that is the opposite of God. But God is saying there is a standard that I have created. It is beautiful because there is a standard written in heaven. Number five, truth is not merely a set of facts, but a reflection of God's character and reality that He created. Truth exists. Lies are invented. How many of you believe that Isaac Newton invented gravity? He didn't, did he? But he described it. He sort of discovered truths about it, but it already existed. Truth exists. Lies are invented. If I could persuade every single person in the world, everyone in this room, to accept all of my beliefs, it would not make those beliefs correct, nor would it change what actually is. Number seven, truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. Now that seems kind of obvious. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You buy into that, right? Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I would like to just challenge us a little bit. Whenever there is a truth, or somebody is trying to persuade you of something, and you go and you read Jesus' life, you know, what would Jesus do? You've read the book, probably some of you have. I would challenge us, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? You take something like going to war. Is there anything in the life of Jesus that tells you it's all right to go kill your enemies? Is there anything about the spirit of the way he responded to his enemies that says it's all right to kill your enemies? Does it line up with the spirit and character of Christ? I grew up in a setting where we were taught not to do mission work. We were not, somehow there was this idea, and I won't go into it, but basically it's against the Bible to do mission work. You're looking at me like I lost my mind, but that's actually, I was taught that. And when I realized that Jesus was the first missionary, his character is a missionary character, I realized it couldn't be true. Does the truth you're being taught, does it line up with the character of Jesus, his life, and his teachings? And of course, what follows from that truth is found in the Bible. God-inspired word. Its teachings are true and reliable. Studying and applying biblical principles is essential for understanding and living the truth. A half-truth is what? Come on, I need some response here. Half-truth is what? A lie. Thank you. Needs to get something going here. A half truth. What is a half a Bible verse? A lie, right? We need to understand that, if somebody says, I don't need to love my children, I just need to spank them, that's a half a truth, right? We need to understand that the Bible is complete in and of itself. Years ago, I went through a very down time in my life. I began to doubt the existence of God. I began to doubt the goodness of God. I began to doubt whether the Bible was true. And I hope you never get to that place in your life. And I was a miserable and a happy person. Very miserable, very unhappy. And finally, I realized that I was going to have to make a decision. I was going to have to decide whether the Bible was true, and I was going to rearrange my life around that reality, or I was going to have to throw the whole thing out. And I am so glad that I made a decision to reject everything that had caused me to doubt the Bible. I actually literally went to my bookshelf and burnt books on my shelf that cast doubt on the truth and veracity of God's Word. Make a decision. Make a decision that God is true. Truth has moral implications. Number 9, for how humans live and relate to one another. It is linked to God's nature and will for our lives. Moral implications. It has application in our lives. I can tell you, there's probably somebody in a room this size, there's probably someone in here that's saying the gospel is not working in my life. I've tried it. I'm still here. I'm glad I'm at Bible school. And I hope somebody will tell me something. I can tell you, most likely, it is because, very simply, it's not working in your life because we're not living up to the truth that we know. If the gospel is not working, there is some area in your life not surrendered. Are you surrendered completely, totally, absolutely to the truth of God's Word? Question for you to think about today. If it's not working, it's probably because you're not living up to the truth you know. Truth, living, applying truth to your life, another word for that is what? Wisdom, right? Wise living. It is living. Wisdom is truth applied. Wisdom is truth applied. That's a simple definition. Truth can set us free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you are living in bondage, are you living in truth? It's a question you need to ask. Are you in bondage to an addiction? Some of you might have been at Zion last year, Zion Christian Fellowship. I preached on addictions. And this modern age has more of them than there's ever been in all of history. It used to just be alcohol primarily. Now there's a bunch more, a lot more addictions than there used to be. Are you free? I can tell you that if you are miserable, you know, the truth will set you free. It will. But it will first make you miserable. And that's called conviction. You have to line your life up with that truth. If you're miserable, you're unhappy, you're kicking against the pricks. That's what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, or he was just Saul at that time. You're kicking against the pricks. You're kicking against sharp things, and it hurts. If that is conviction, my dear brothers and sisters, if you are feeling convicted, you're not free. You're miserable. You are fighting against the truth. Probably the truth that you know. And the 11th thing is, truth requires action. Knowing truth is not enough. We are called to live in accordance with the truth and share it with others. If you love me, keep my commandments. Nowadays, though we live in a post-truth era, the word truth is still being bandied about. There is a word that goes around, you do you. Have you heard that phrase before? You do you. Just do what you are. Figure out who you are and live that. Oprah Winfrey is famous for a quote. You'll find it here and there. I've seen it on plaques. She says something like this. The most powerful thing that you can do in your life is tell your own truth. I challenge you, what in the world is that? My own truth. Is truth that? Is it just something inside of my head? Is it something I can make up? No. It comes from God. I think we've established that. Don't be what you are. Be what God wants you to be. If I knew this crowd well, I would get somebody to answer this question, but I don't know who to ask. I probably asked some people in the back of the room. Maybe very quickly. Well, I'm running out of time. I have an article here, a part of an article, out of Christianity Today, I believe it was. Don't tell anybody I take that magazine because I'm kind of fascinated by Christian history and thought today. So here's a question and answer. I have friends, this is a woman who wrote this, I think in college, by what I could pick up. And she wrote this as a question for somebody to answer at Christianity Today. I have friends, she says, who know and follow Jesus. Hey, that's good. I have some friends who know and follow Jesus. Like that? All right, but let's keep reading. I have a few friends who know and follow Jesus and live with their boyfriends. She goes on to say, this is so normal in today's culture that it's become normal in many Christian communities too. But as their friend, what should I do? What should I do? She's asking a good question. I'm afraid to call them out for fear of being too prudish or worrying too much about the speck in my sister's eye. It's signed, Iffy in Indiana. Iffy in Indiana. I wonder if somebody sent you that question, how would you answer it? I would love to know. Mark, just shout out real quick. How would you answer that question? Amen. Very good. Well, the first thing that should be going up in your mind is she has some friends who know and follow Jesus who live with their boyfriends. That should just be sending up red flags, right? Is anybody just shocked by that? Or is that like wait a minute, just truth. My dear brothers and sisters, truth, what is truth? This girl is missing. I feel for her. I don't know. She might just be 18-year-old, a new Christian, don't really know the gospel very good. I want to give her a break. And I won't read the whole answer, but it was actually a fairly good answer. But I would just like you to notice here at the answer, you have a perception, the answer to question towards the end of the answer, you have a perception of your friend's relationship with God and their boyfriends, but you may not have all the information. Well, duh. Really? She may not have all the information. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring change from the inside out. I agree with that, but I would just like us to challenge that. I wonder, how can we be in a place where we can put those two sentences together? I have friends who know and follow Jesus, who live with their boyfriend. Where are we getting our ideas from truth? Is it from the culture around us? My understanding is today, once again from Christianity Today, is that something like when they do polls, Barna poll, Pew poll, that is over 60% of evangelical Christians today say it is okay to live with your boyfriend or girlfriend to try it out before you get married. As long, usually they'll add a sentence in there, as long as you're really planning to get married, it's all right to try it. Over 60% will say, yes, it's okay to do that. Where is that coming from, my dear brothers and sisters? Is that coming from the Bible? That's right. You're right. Thank you. I was hoping you would say that. So compromise. Compromise is also a rejection of the truth. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. If we don't have the spirit of God, if we have not been in the word of God with the spirit of God, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be deceived like that poor girl, that Iffy in Indiana. I've got a big, thick book on my shelf, The Life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you know who that is? A few of you, thankfully. I recommend you, if there's a couple of his books I'd recommend. One of them is Life Together. tremendous book, extremely good book. I really put, he talks about the life of the church. Of course, he was persecuted, but he actually got caught up in the spirit of his age and ended up going up against Adolf Hitler. Won't go there too much. But in this book, the author tries to understand how the Lutheran Christians, Germany was made up, most of the Christians in Germany were Lutheran. So I'm not picking on Lutherans, don't get me wrong, I hope you understand that. It's just that Germany and Lutheranism was so intertwined. In fact, I'll just read the quote. Trying to understand why Lutheran Christians got so caught up with Adolf Hitler. And here, I'm just going to break in here, quote, but the other piece of this puzzle has to do, listen, with the confusion that inevitably arises when the Christian faith becomes too closely related to the cultural or national identity. For many Germans, their national identity becomes so melted together with whatever Lutheran Christian faith they had that it was impossible to see either clearly. After 400 years of taking for granted all Germans were Lutheran Christians, no one really knew what Christianity was anymore. Is that happening in this country? Is it? Think about that for just a moment. It is happening, I'm afraid. Right-wing Christianity. You know, I said before about the Rwandans, how they 90% of the people killed and being killed doing the killing were Christians. And I understand why people hate each other. I understand why people think they have to use a sword. I understand why that racism happens. I get it. I'm human enough to understand what goes on in people's minds. What I don't understand is how Christians can support it. How Christians, you know, we live in a day today when it seems like more and more Christians are willing to countenance cruelty and inhumanity in the name of making America great again. I just would challenge us. Let's don't get involved in politics. Let's don't go there. But let's realize that there are people who call themselves Christians who, when it comes to their political understandings and beliefs, set their Christianity aside and just go on with what they... It's almost like they believe two opposite truths. In church, they talk about loving and forgiving their enemies, and they go outside the church doors and start talking politics, and they want to kill their enemies. And they seem like they can hold both of those truths inside their mind. What is that? Strong delusion. To receive the love of the truth is to be a whole person who loves the truth in this building and loves the truth outside of it. Loves the truth when they're reading about politics in America, and loves the truth when they're reading the Bible and trying to understand how to love their neighbor and their brother or their sister as themselves. There's no dichotomy, no conflict in that. We're not exempt from being distracted by the spirit of this age. Are you prepared, my dear brothers and sisters? You have to accept the hard truths of the Bible. You know, we start there. You know, if we're not going to be deceived when the Antichrist comes and a strong delusion, God pulls back the Holy Spirit and he sends a strong delusion to those who receive not the love of the truth, I wonder, have you been buying in? Have you been embracing? Have you been rearranging your life around the small truths? You know, if somebody walked in the door and said, you know, everybody renounce Christ or I'll shoot you dead, we would all stand up and say, shoot me dead then. Wouldn't we? But what about living for Christ? Dying for Christ is easy. Living for Christ is hard because that's what Matthew 25 is about. Matthew 24 and 25 is about. It's about living day after day, waiting. Are you taking thought for tomorrow? Are you loving money? It says we cannot serve God and money. Do you believe that? I sometimes struggle with that. What about loving the world? You know, the things that are in the world. Do we love the world? you cannot serve God and money. That maybe is the hardest one. I'll give another little story here. Another story from a Christian news magazine. A Denver grand jury has indicted a married couple. This just happened actually just this year, a few months ago actually. A Denver grand jury has indicted a married couple on 40 counts of theft, fraud, and deceit for allegedly operating a multi-million dollar cryptocurrency scam that mostly targeted Christians. How did Christians get caught up in this? Was there a love of money somewhere in there? Between 2022 and 2023, Eli Regalado, a pastor of the Victorious Grace Church, and his wife, Caitlin, solicited nearly $3.4 million from investors looking to buy their index coin cryptocurrency from the Kingdom Wealth Exchange. The couple targeted Christians from their church as well as other churches to buy their cryptocurrency, promising huge returns. But in the end, the index coin maintained zero value, and more than 300 investors lost their money. The Regalados spent $1.3 million of the proceeds from their token sales on personal expenditures, like home renovations, the indictment said. Very sad. In March, the pastor appeared in a video message and stated that the charge is true. Well, he told the truth. He also said at the time the venture was something he believed that God had told him to do. He believed that God had told him to do it. I said, quote, "Lord, you told me to do this," he said in a video. I wonder, are you a God told me to do it type of Christian? Do you believe, is that the way you arrive at truth? God told me so? God told me to? Or are you going by the word of God? And I've tried to emphasize that there is isolated cases, isolated people, isolated times when there is delusion that is sent to the people of God. I believe there is coming a day that changes when it's worldwide. Do you love the truth? We live in particularly deceptive times. I've tried to make that clear. We live in times when I believe there's never been a time with more deception, more dulling down of the senses. You will. I hope the Lord comes soon. But there is some things that have to happen first, and one of them is that there is a falling away. There is a sending of strong delusion. There is a time when there are some things that yet have to happen from what I read in the Bible. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? There's more conspiracy theories. There's an AI Jesus out there, believe it or not, now. I don't know what that looks like. I don't want to find out. I have a little article by a theological seminary professor. One of the things, he said, that I have noticed for some time now in evangelical Christianity is a group of young men who don't seem to aspire to be preachers or pastors or even scholars in the way that previous generations would have aspired to those things. They want to be edgelords on the internet. He goes on to say, I'm finding more young Christian students and others who really want to work on their spiritual development, but say they don't know how to read a text. They don't know how to get lost in the Gospel of Mark or in the book of Jeremiah. We are, even in our circles, I'm sorry. I don't know why it is. Well, I do know why it is. It's because of our cell phones. But more and more of our young people just can't seem to get immersed in the text. They can't get in the zone. Have you ever been in the zone reading the Word of God where it's just exciting, it's fun, you just almost can't put it down, you're studying, and it's just good? If you've been on your phones too much, that 2 second, 5 second attention span, you just cannot do long form hard reading anymore. I challenge us, if we're going to receive the love of the truth, we're going to not get that strong delusion and be deceived. We're going to have to put our cell phones down and learn how to read the Bible long form. Be immersed. Get in your Bible. If you're going to understand the book of Luke, you need to be able to get immersed in the book of Jeremiah. It's important that you understand the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. Reading comprehension's kind of been something I enjoy. I'm a reader. I'm a fast reader. I enjoy reading. But some people are not, and I get that. And there's been a lot of studies about why that is. And there's a repeated study. It's very intriguing. They'll go into schools and try to find out how to teach children reading comprehension. One of the intriguing tests that they'll do or studies is they'll take a text about a baseball game. And along with the baseball game is a layout of a ball field with little cardboard cutouts. And so you've got the person that batted and the person that, you know, how many people are on base. And you set up this baseball game according to what you read in the text. So, you know, so-and-so is on the bat, and so you put him in the batting place. And what is intriguing about this test is over and over again they find that reading comprehension is based more on knowing the game than it is on knowing how to read. So I would challenge us, you in this room, do you understand the panorama of the Word of God? Do you understand how it all fits together? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know the game? To use the analogy, do you know the Bible on the whole? And then this little verse here in Romans won't be quite as confusing because you understand it. These young people, if they just understand the game, they can understand the text a lot better. It's very important for us to get the whole thing. You know, when I go to Bible schools, and this is a common report, and I've read this more than once and talked to other pastors, more again and again, people say, I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be, and they know what it takes. They know they need to be reading their Bibles. They know they need to be praying. They know they need to be meditating. They know they need to be reading. You know, I was talking to a young lady just the other day that was actually studying church history. I would like to see more. Why a young lady interested? Young lady. I don't think she's hardly 15 yet. Interested in church history. Why is that so important? Why do I advocate for that? Because you've got a bigger picture to put it all into. I just challenge us. We know what we need to do, but so many times we don't do it. I want to end on a note here. This is a little bit of expository preaching. If you look down at your Bibles in your laps there, you're going to see something. Paul changes his tone. He talks about the last verse, 12th verse, he talks about damnation. But then the 13th verse, he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved. I hope if there's any scolding that comes across in this Bible school, I hope that that doesn't come across as scolding. I hope you realize that we do think better things of you. Apostle Paul wasn't trying to make them feel bad. He was encouraging them. For you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He knew the Thessalonians were going to believe the truth. Whereunto he called you, 14th verse, by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I'll just stop there for the sake of time. Obtaining of the glory. We are not there yet, but there is a glory in Jesus Christ, right? There is, what does glory mean? It's glory is glow. It is brightness. It is cleanness. It is holiness. It is beautiful. It is something that we want to go towards and not away from. And he says we are obtaining that glory. If we follow the truth. Most of you have seen, I'm sure, the beautiful painting of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. And if you look at that picture, what comes to mind? You probably have, most of you have seen that picture. You know what? The centerpiece of the picture is Jesus. And if Jesus has kind of got his hand like this and maybe like this in that picture, and the disciples are all looking. And did everybody know what I'm talking about, Leonardo da Vinci's painting? Yes. All right. I hope you've seen it. Famous painting. Hangs on walls. It's 500 years ago. It was first painted, and it's still being reproduced and hung on walls. After all these years, Leonardo da Vinci was painting the picture, and he brought a friend in. And the friend said, "That's a beautiful painting. You're doing a good job. I really like it, especially the chalice in Jesus' hand." And there was a beautiful, Leonardo had painted a beautiful chalice, where the wine was. It was gold, it was in, you know, it was a beautiful with jewels encrusted. Leonardo went and grabbed his sharp knife and he scraped that goblet, that chalice off. He said, "There will be nothing will be distracted from Jesus Christ." I wonder, what chalice is in your hand that is distracting you from truth? What is the thing that is distracting you from the glory of Jesus Christ? The thing that is distracting you, what is the truth? Is Jesus. And I just would challenge us, what is in your life this morning? That goblet that needs to be scraped off so that nothing stands between you and the glory of Jesus, the truth that is in Jesus Christ. I would just challenge us, my dear brothers and sisters, get in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. You know, you sisters can relate to it, but you brothers too. You know, Mary chose that good part. We get busy, don't we? Like Martha, we get busy. But are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you learning the truth of Jesus? Because the reality is, truth and lies cannot dwell together. Eventually, there will be a strong delusion sent into our lives, and you will make a choice. God may let you spend time, but eventually there comes a day when there will be a strong delusion. Are you ready? Have you received the love of the truth? God bless you this morning.